The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app with you, and I hope you do, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 12. This is the baton pass to me from last week's sermon preached by Pastor Luke, where Jesus's last week gave this condemning parable to the spiritual elites, and like he was right up in their face with this parable. It didn't go over very well. That's why verse 12. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Yeah, they went away, all right. They went away to coordinate three successive waves of attacks, traps, coming Jesus' way. We're going to look at them every week. Today, it's the right-wing religious Pharisees combined with the irreligious Herodians that are coming. Next week, verse 18, it's the left-wing religious Sadducees. And then after that, the week after that, we have verse 28, what I would call the highfalutin academics. That's how hated Jesus was right now. That these people are actually willing to work together, who can't stand one another. But if there's one thing they can agree on, it's that this guy Jesus has got to go. The trap they set for us, the trap they set for Jesus this week deals with the topic, God and government. Whoa. Last week, Pastor Luke told you I was going to today resolve all your questions and tensions on politics, knowing full well I had only one sermon and on a communion Sunday at that. Crafty guy, that Luke. To that, I'd just say, brother, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I have a particular set of skills. Skills acquired over a very long career. I will find you a very tough passage to preach. And I will enjoy watching you sweat all week as you prepare. That's just brotherly love, folks. Come on. But Luke was right. I got to take you into these waters because why? It's the next passage in the text. You see, we don't skip hard topics when we go through a book of the Bible just because they're hard or they make us uncomfortable. Because you know why? We really believe that this book here is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, and we submit to it. Now, I know that this topic, God and government, immediately spiked blood pressures for all Christians here. There is some fear, there's anger about it, the topic, there's disagreement, there's hurt, there's confusion on this. And in the cultural moment that we are in right now, are you kidding me? Talking about it feels like a powder keg. I also know that there are some here, hopefully just a few, that are already spring-loaded because of this topic, to pounce on just the wrong phrase, the wrong angle, the over- or under-emphasis of something. And you know what? I'll just tell you, I'm okay with that. Because my goal here to me is very simple. I want us to hear from Jesus on this. I want us to think through some scriptural non-negotiables and some nuances that perhaps some of you haven't thought about before as you examine your life. So before we jump in, can we all just collectively take a deep breath? Ready? Here we go. Felt good, didn't it? I got three words I want to organize our thinking around today: situation, clarification, and examination. That's it. We'll get the context from this first one. Notice this: situation. Jesus establishes the standard. What standard, you're asking? I'll get to that. Verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to watch. Catch him. What's the saying? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's what's going on with these guys. The Pharisees, religiously legalistic and self-righteous, hate Rome, crave political autonomy. The Herodians are Jews who became Roman nationalists for some reason. They got caught all up in its glory, the global power, the peace and safety they felt it offered them. They loved they were into the culture, the debauchery, the idolatry. So how do they want to catch him? Did you see in the Bible? They want to catch him with what? His words. Man, isn't that always the way? It's our words. I mean, with some people, I don't know about you, but with some people, man, you say the wrong word just the wrong way. One thing they can't agree with, and bam, you're out. Done. And here the stakes are much higher. It's not just relational follow Jesus has got to deal with. No. Here Jesus, how he responds can get him killed. Verse 14. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Yeah, that sounds genuine. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Listen to them. Butter him up. I can't help but think of Lord of the Rings, where Durin just says, "Enough with the quail sauce. Give me the meat and give it to me raw." Only you Lord of the Rings people know what I'm talking about. But the hypocrisy here is painful. They say, "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now, just by way of show of hands, how many people here like paying taxes? Maybe they have a point. This imperial tax, by the way, is one of eight taxes that the Jews of that time had to pay. Four of them had to go to the Romans. Four of them had to go to their own Jewish leaders. So they were very specific. But this tax here, the one is pointing out, the imperial tax, this one was unique. This was a, what I call, rub it in your face tax, because you're conquered. Only people who were conquered by Rome were forced to pay the imperial tax. It's a way of Rome saying, "We beat you, you're losers." It's true. Pharisees felt that they had moral ground to not pay it, and they were thinking to themselves and saying to others, if Jesus was truly godly, he would not pay a corrupt government. Oh my word. What a trap. You see, if he says yes, pay them, then all the Jews around him would turn on him the Pharisees would stir it up and he could get killed. But if he says, no, don't pay that tax, then the Herodians will report him, and he will be arrested and then killed for trying to stir up sedition and rebellion. Do you see the dilemma he's in? His answer is remarkable. Verse 15. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Guess the flattery didn't work. Why are you trying to trap me? He says. I love his perception. It's so true, isn't it? When someone is actually trying to trap you with questions like this, it's usually not the question they're asking that's really what's going on. It's the question behind the question. It's usually much deeper. Notice what he refuses to do. He refuses to answer a binary yes or no response. He leaves no, which leaves no room for discussion or nuance. He's going to go for a both and response. You're going to see that. Watch. He says, bring me a denarius. Don't know why he doesn't have one on him. And let me look at it. Verse 16. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription is underneath? Caesar's, they said. Now, it is true that on these coins there was a stamped image of Caesar's head. And the inscription would be his name. In this case, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus, is what it said on their coins. Now, before I read the world famous response from Jesus on this, you should know this about Rome at this time and about Caesar himself. It was the time called the emperor worship cult age. Caesar claimed divinity. Romans worshipped him or were forced to worship him as a god. Knowing that, verse 17 hits hard. Then Jesus said to them, quote, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Of course they're amazed. Jesus took a tax question, and he flipped it into a who do you worship question. One writer called this the single most influential political statement ever made in the history of the world. In one sentence, Jesus laid out some basic guiding principles for how his followers relate to God and government. Now, follow the logic here. Jesus asks, whose likeness, that's what the word image there really means, and inscription is on the coin. They say Caesar's. Jesus says, great, then it belongs to him. Now step back. I'll ask you the question. Where is God's image? Where is God's likeness stamped? It's the exact same word used in Genesis 1:26 when God created mankind, saying, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You're like, Leo, I don't quite follow here. What's the big point? Here's the point. We kind of read this verse like we've been doing for a long time, and we think what it's saying simply is, pay your taxes, be a good boy. And, oh, look at him get those Pharisees again. But it's so much punchier than that. Jesus is saying, listen, Caesar may own the coin, but God owns you. That coin is stamped with Caesar's image, so give it to him. You are stamped with God's image, so you give it to Him. Folks, our ultimate allegiance isn't to the ruler. It's to the Creator. Caesar's power is limited. God's is supreme. Yes, governments have established authority on civic matters. Jesus actually isn't even denying that. And frankly, I'll tell you, I'm glad. Because you know what? I don't want global anarchy in the streets. But they do not have, and Jesus is saying this, any authority over the soul. And when the two are in conflict, loyalty to God supersedes loyalty to the state. This is just basic ideas coming out of here today. Now, we've seen in Mark, Jesus claimed divinity. We've seen Him claim ownership over the soul, your soul. And when He's pressed on government like He is today, He turns it up to code red. Like He's saying, Caesar's claim to divine status, rejected. He can have his coins. But if he thinks that he can move in on worship and devotion and things that belong to God alone, to me alone, no. Jesus is establishing a standard here. I took three things out of this myself. Number one, responsible citizenship. Pay your taxes. Respect authority. Be responsible. Those are facts. Number two, it's a warning about government overreach. Earthly rulers cannot demand what belongs to God. God will judge that. And believers have to work that out. We actually have to consider the cost of it. Third thing I took away for myself from this, divine ownership. You, brothers and sisters, you bear His image. You're not independent. He has creator rights over you. Friends, over the last year that I've been your pastor, every time that I've pleaded with you, every time that I have warned or called you or pleaded to salvation in Christ, do you know what I've actually been saying in reflection on this here? I'm saying, you're His coin. And He wants what belongs to Him. He wants you. I didn't actually this week expect a tax trap question to take us here. And here we are. So what do we do with this? This is big. You can feel it. Some of you are like, I can feel that, Leo, but it still feels like looking through a foggy window. So let's clear it up. Here's the second point. Clarification. Paul models the standard. Now, here's my problem. I got to call every believer here to some biblical standards while at the same time knowing that there are just so many complex questions that we wrestle with every day. Not because every one of us here are just trying to be difficult. Well, maybe a couple of you are, but no, because we're trying our best to figure out how to follow Scripture in the midst of complicated real life scenarios. Just thinking about the very topic that I've been wrestling with this for 10, 20, 25 years. I just made a list of 10 questions about government that I know require a lot of thought. Here's my top 10. If Jesus commands us to pay taxes, what if that money funds unethical or immoral policies? Number two, does paying taxes make me complicit in the sins of my government? Number three, what if we don't agree with our government? Number four, are there limits to submission when the government is unjust, immoral, or persecuting Christians? Number five, if all authority is established by God, does that mean God approves of corrupt or oppressive governments? Number six, is it ever right or necessary to disobey or defy government? Seven, should we publicly criticize leaders or honor them as Scripture commands? Number eight, should we pray for religious freedom when persecuted or just accept persecution as part of following Christ? Number nine, should we submit to government or challenge it, obey it or change it, or both, or neither? And finally, how do we engage in political conversations without compromising our Christian witness? That's my 10. And some of you are like, yeah, and I could add 57 others. And I got so many questions, and it's so messy out there, and the government is this way, and I'm just going to just follow my gut and do what I want. No, you're not. That's a bad plan, believer. That's a bad plan. What we need to do is take what Jesus laid down, and then what we need to do is look at how the New Testament expands on it. Paul's our man here. And he put some fences around this field for believers. He says in Romans 13, during the reign of the lunatic Emperor Nero, these non-negotiables. Some of you are like, I want to get to the exceptions. Just hold your horses. I'll get there. But there are some non-negotiables, and we have to have these locked down. Romans 13, verses 1 to 3 says, everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Then if you drop down to verse 6, it says, this is also why you pay taxes. There's the connection. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And lest you think that Paul was just inebriated when he wrote this, I mean, really, who talks this way about government? He says to Timothy on another occasion, he says, Timothy, I want you to pray for kings and all in authority. His influence on Peter. Do you remember Peter from the last year? Our talk first, fight first, think last guy. Near the end of his life, he wrote this before Nero killed him, 2 years after he had just killed Paul. 1 Peter 2:13, he says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors or those sent out by him. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, just let that sit for a moment. Some of you here are like, Leo, I'm glad you read that. I've been sticking to it very hard. It's been painful to do. People have judged me. Friends have dropped me. People have called me naive and uninformed, and it hurts. The world is madness. Culture is evil. Nothing makes sense. I'm trying to obey God because Paul's world was crazy too. And frankly, I'm tired of talking about this stuff. I hear you. And others of you are like, Leo, I've tried to follow this. But I've been in situations, this doesn't specifically help me address on Tuesday at 11. I've had to make some tough calls. I don't think I'm disobeying God, because I see some other nuances in Scripture that I believe apply here. And some have called me unbiblical. Friends have dropped me, Leo, and it hurts. The world is chaos. Culture is wicked. Nothing makes sense. And honestly, I'm tired of talking about it. And both of those views are held by mature Christians in this room. I want you to know you have more in common with each other than you think. So I want to speak into it. This Tuesday, I put my skeptic's hat on. And I thought to myself, okay, Paul, if you're going to lay down such a difficult set of parameters for us in Romans 13, I want to know, could you even live it out? That sounds a little questionable for a pastor to be asking of the Bible. But I was asking myself, how could I fact check Paul with what he says is the principle? How do I fact check him? Oh, I know, the book of Acts. So I studied it. I found every single time that Paul engaged with governmental authorities. I saw how he lived out what he taught. I saw the nuances in what he did each time. I saw the exceptions and I saw the example he sets. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to do it as if Paul were talking to you, giving his post-game play review. Okay? Here they are. You're going to learn the whole book of Acts here, so. First thing, I was bold and protective, Acts 13, verse 6. Sergius, the proconsul of Cyprus, a proconsul is kind of like a premier of a province or a governor of a state. He summoned me to chat about God. I come in, his advisor, I find out, is into the dark arts, and he kept interrupting and making things difficult for me. I rebuked him in the name of Jesus in front of his boss. God showed up, and then I was able to lead the proconsul to the Lord. Number two, I was prayerful but asserted my citizenship rights. Acts 16, verse 19 and on. I was doing ministry in Philippi. I was mobbed by the crowd for preaching Jesus. I was flogged by the city magistrates. And I was put in prison. Barnabas and I had to pray like crazy. And we met the Lord there and praised too. The next day, I called them out for imprisoning me without trial and ignoring my Roman citizenship rights. This scared them to death, and they let me go, and I walked away. Number three, I was persuasive and respectful. Acts 17, verse 22 and forward. I was in Athens. This was the most influential intellectual capital of the world at the moment. And it was so anti-God, I almost vomited from the paganism. Now, some of the people didn't like my teaching, and they forced me to have to go in front of the most important council of the city, the Areopagus. And even though Rome ruled Athens, they gave that city actual, complete, basic autonomy over people like me. So I couldn't rely on my citizenship here. I had to rely on the Lord to guide my words. And I spoke for him, and many tuned me out like I was completely nuts, but some people came to Jesus. Number four, I chose not to retaliate when I could have. Acts 18, verse 12. I'm in Corinth. It's the base of operations for me, doing a lot of stuff, but I made some enemies with some of the Jewish leaders. They attacked me. They dragged me to Gallio, another proconsul, thinking that I could actually be charged criminally. But I knew something they didn't know. I knew enough about Roman law that proconsuls didn't care about any religious talk that was non-Roman. I actually wanted to speak, but I was interrupted by Gallio, the proconsul. He just dismissed us all. Said I hadn't committed a real crime. Sadly, though, when I left and we got outside, the Jews beat me up. The proconsul watched, and he just walked away. I just chose to leave it with the Lord and move on. Number five, I was calm with the mob, but wise with the military. Acts 21, verse 31, and it goes on for a long time. This was a rough moment. I'm back in Jerusalem. It seemed like the whole city wanted my blood. I kindly asked the Roman leader if I could address the crowd, the mob, reasonably. But that only made things worse. Just before the centurions were going to flog me, I asked them respectfully, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" His face went white, and he had to grab his boss, the commander, who knew we had a problem on our hands. And so he summoned all the religious Jewish leaders to meet him. Here's the sixth thing, and it takes place here. I lost my cool, but I made it right. Acts 23, verses 1 to 10. So here I am. I'm standing before the Sanhedrin. That same authority of corrupt Jewish religious hypocrites that rigged the death of my Savior. The high priest had a man slap me across the face. I completely lost it, and I cursed him in the name of God. A priest there reminded me that the law of God forbade that anyone insult the high priest, and being a legal expert of Jewish law, I couldn't ignore it. He was right, and I apologized right there. And then I asked them, just for fun, a tough theological question, and they all started fighting with one another, and then suddenly a bunch of them decided they didn't mind me so much. Number seven, I was logical and civil. Acts 24. Well, I'd leveraged my citizenship rights. The commander sent me away to an area called Caesarea. I had to meet another, actually more powerful man, Governor Felix. Unlike proconsuls, governors had the emperor's ear at any time. A case was made against me. I defended myself. I shared my faith in that defense. Felix actually was fair-minded. But he made no decision. He didn't do anything. Actually, him and his wife, they came and visited me. They wanted to talk about spiritual things. And then I gave them the entire gospel. Like, I didn't hold back. And Felix got rattled and walked away. He did give me freedoms, and I was treated well, but he kept me there for 2 years. I was stuck in the system now. 8, I was truthful and invoked my rights. Acts 25 is really the first where we find this. So, same story, different governor. His name was Festus. I realized what was going on. They were passing me back and forth, back and forth. I had a clean conscience, though. I made a defense, and when it was clear that Festus just was going to play politics and keep peace with the Jews and about to send me to them, I did the one thing that once you start it, you can't stop it. I appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. It was my legal right. It certainly stopped him. It didn't have to go to the Jewish leaders. 9, I was caught in the politics trap, so I fully leaned on God. Acts 26, I was waiting to be sent to Rome. Festus invited over his pro-Roman Jewish friend, King Agrippa. He wanted to hear my story because he was a Jew. I preached the entire gospel to him and frankly took him through the whole Old Testament. Agrippa left and everyone around me was saying, he doesn't deserve this treatment. Agrippa even told Festus, if I was ruling this, I would have let him go. 10, I was patient and relational. Acts 28, after a ridiculously hard journey to Rome, I lived under house arrest for 2 years. I actually didn't even get to meet the emperor. I did meet a lot of officials and military men. The Lord gave me favor with them. I shared the gospel freely without any pushback. I was given real latitude there. I was treated well. You'd almost think that God was in control. I prayed all the time. Christians from Rome came to visit me. I was able to disciple them and encourage them. And yeah, I had to grow in patience. I think God was doing something in me. Oh, by the way, I also wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I wasn't idle. So, what's a guy to learn from Paul here? I see a man who was respectful with the authorities, even corrupt ones. I see a man who knew how to use his legal rights wisely. I see a man who remained faithful to the gospel. He was driven by his calling, and he did not compromise his witness by his behavior. His allegiance was always God first. So where does that leave us? Jesus sets the standard. Paul models the standard. Let's close with this third thing. Examination. We wrestle to live the standard. There is nothing about this topic, folks, that won't require us to wrestle with it our entire lives as believers. I take away 2 questions. I'm asking myself them today. I'd encourage you to. Here's the first one. Am I willing to use whatever means I have to influence the government for God's glory? Now that can take many forms for different people. Maybe it's through connections at a municipal or provincial or federal level. Maybe it's as simple as thinking more intentionally about my citizenship rights and obligations. In fact, there's an issue right now that I'm taking very seriously. And I'm going to use my citizenship rights and obligations on it. It's a freedom of religion issue. Something Paul didn't have very often, but I have it. And it's at risk in Canada in 2025 in a way I've never seen before. There is a proposal being considered by Parliament this year called Recommendation 430. It says, and I quote, amend the Income Tax Act to provide a definition of a charity which would remove the privileged status of, quote, advancement of religion as a charitable purpose. If this happens, it's highly likely that all churches and religious organizations could lose their nonprofit charitable status unless they change their vision, mission, purpose, core values, and programs to match what the government says is acceptable. Interestingly, the finance minister has complete power to accept or reject this budgetary proposal. Now, we here, we need to pray about this. Like, let's get it going. But I would also encourage you to use your citizenship rights and obligations and contact your MP. I don't care how you do it. Letters, emails, phone calls. Follow Paul's examples. You can find your MP at a website called ourcommons.ca/members/EN. It's up there. Introduce yourself. Explain why this matters. And that the advancement of religion, as they call it, has had a profound and positive impact on our community. Listen, we need to make sure they understand that. We are the conscience of the government in this moment. Second thing, this is really an ongoing hot zone for us. It's a question I'm asking. How will I obey God and the government? Well, it boils down to this for me. If the government forbids what God commands, such as worship, prayer, sound doctrine, gospel preaching, I place Jesus above the flag. Or, if the government commands what God forbids, such as commanding idolatry or sin or genocide or emperor worship, I place Jesus above the flag. Being a good Christian means being a good citizen, until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian, is how I would say it. This isn't about my preferences, my politics, my favorite websites, your favorite websites. I don't care. I don't want emails this week about where I should be checking to get the real truth. You don't need to. That's not what this isn't about. In Scripture, when God's people did disobey, it was always a response to clear commands that contradicted God's words. When the Hebrew midwives were told to murder babies, no, we will not. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow, worship the golden statue, no, we will not. When the apostles were told to stop preaching Jesus, no, we will not.
we must obey God rather than man. Like Paul and ultimately Jesus, when I do that, I got to be willing to accept the penalty for breaking that command. I want to leave you with this thought, though, because this topic has actually left me more passionate for Jesus than less, more hopeful than less, and joyful. When I grasp the gospel, when I remember that Jesus was rejected, he died a criminal's death unjustly, he stood in my place before the highest authority in the cosmos, God Almighty, I know where my true security lies. Through him, I actually have been transferred from what the Bible says is the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. And only then am I truly free. Only then can I live as a sojourner and exile while waiting for my true home. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Jesus paid what you deserved. Now today, I will be so blunt as to say this. Pay him what he deserves. He wants his coin. He wants your heart. Will you give it to him? Let's pray. Father, we respect and understand the fact that we're citizens both of heaven, the kingdom of God, and in the land that you've sovereignly placed us in. And in this moment, we turn to you, submitting our entire lives before you, humbly waiting for you to fill us with your Spirit and to guide us into all truth and to lead us through situations that may be or feel unnavigatable. Lord, as we celebrate communion today, we don't do it as an add-on to a sermon that has no connection. Oh, no. King Jesus, our true high authority, we are going to do what you've asked us to do. We're not just going to remember you. We're going to do this to celebrate your impending return. Amen.